Good morning, South Abbotsford. It's a privilege to be here. And as Michael reminded me about, yes, my role, I thought, oh, okay, I should always take an opportunity to give a plug for what's going on in the conference. And that really wasn't why I was invited, but I will shamelessly take this opportunity. So before we jump into the topic at hand and the Word of God, let me say that, 10 years feels like a long time. But do these last 2.5 years even count? I don't know. I feel like we should set the clocks back. How many feel like that there's been a, and I know that's not a faith perspective. God has done many good things, but honestly, for a lot of us, it's just like, okay, when are things going to return? But God continues to do great things in our province. And one of the band members here is from Fort St. John. So just this morning, I got a text from Dave Hildebrandt. So Dave and his wife, her name slips me, but they are going to go as church planters to Dawson Creek because the Fort St. John Church has said, well, we want to start another campus, another church in Dawson Creek. And so this is an answer to prayer, because about 6 or 7 years ago, I started traveling up there to Dawson Creek, and our church there was struggling and folded. And so we've been praying for 6 or 7 years, saying, Lord, when would something start again? So that's happening, even out of COVID. So prayer meetings were held in December and January. There was up to 60 people. And if anybody's been to Dawson Creek, that would fill up our church in Dawson Creek. But already that interest group is starting, so a church is being planted. And Dave Hildebrand texted me. He said, hey, I heard that the Mennonite Brethren BC Conference might be willing to send a construction crew up this summer to help us refurbish the building. And I thought to myself, shoot, did I promise that? And I thought, you know, look at my thumb. I already hit my hammer once with a hammer just 2 weeks ago. I don't know if I'm much good, but I'm going to be asking South Abbotsford and other people, other churches, will send out the word. Would you like to be a part of a team to go up to help the church? And as well, he said, and by the way, I heard you mention that your churches might be interested in helping us with a VBS summer program in Dawson Creek. And again, I thought, that's right, I did mention that. And my role here in the church is I make promises, and then I go around to everyone and say, hey, everyone, wouldn't this be a great thing? And so we'll be coming to the churches again to say, who would like to join us to help kickstart a new church plant in Dawson Creek? And so I'm excited about that, and maybe if there's a seed planted in your heart today, do contact me at the office, and we would like to get a gather together as a community. Listen, a lot of people are down on denominations. You know, oh, denominations, you know, we're all splintered. I'm like, look, we all have different names, different histories. That's the way the human story is. Like, yes, are there negatives about people not getting along? Absolutely. But to give up the gift of our community of churches would be just such a great loss. And so, South Abbotsford Church, you're busy reaching your community here. We don't expect that you're always thinking about the province and the rest of the community, or even our national community. But we have a treasure being a community of churches together. And I also want to encourage you, there's lots of resources that are out there, and that might be an encouragement to you. A thing that I'm also shamelessly plugging is my podcast. So BCMB website. And I just listened to myself and I thought, oh, Rob, you're so boring. Do you need another cup of coffee or something? You're so slow. But the host aside, there are really good topics on those BCMB podcasts. I did topics right out of when I started it 2 years ago on conflict. Really great stuff. Dr. Radford did a couple interviews with me, and I just thought, this is gold. Last week, I did a podcast with Ian Proven, a professor from Regent College, on Bill C-4. Some of you are wondering about that and a current issue. So that was really informative, and he gives good counsel. So all kinds. Columbia Bible College, I sat down in my office and did a podcast with Brian Bourne, the president, and just telling his story. And so if you are new to the community, or maybe even if you're new to the church and you're wondering, well, what is Mennonite Brethren? Because, you know, that name doesn't tell me a lot. Horse and buggies, I don't know. You know, this is a good way to find out. And because we don't have that magazine that we all used to get, the MB Herald, podcasts online is a good way to find out about what's going on in the conference. But there are many, many encouraging things. Our churches are reaching out. and many churches are thriving. Others are struggling, and we all go through those seasons. We all do. And so I'm delighted to be here with you this morning. Even though when Michael first called me, I said I had a conflict, and I was like, phew, this is a tense time. I have a conflict. I can't come. Then I looked at my calendar and realized I didn't have a conflict. So I called Michael back, and I said, truth is, I'm available. And so he said, good. But I am here, and I am grateful. And I want to talk to you a little bit out of God's Word and encourage you this morning. But because of the unusual context and the situation that you're going through as a church, maybe I should say a couple of things about myself and how I approach this, because somebody might be wondering, well, what's your bias? And by the way, for those of you that are online today, or those of you who might be here who are visiting or new, we're really glad that you're here, glad that you're joining us online. For sure, this is an interesting Sunday to be with us. But I think the Lord has a word for all of us. So even if you're here visiting and new this morning, this is going to be a good opportunity. You've already seen a demonstration of a community working through tough issues. And sometimes that's, you know, the best way to get to know people, to see, well, how do they function when they're under stress, when there's conflict? We learn a lot about each other and about our faith through those times. Amen? Yeah, it really tests us. So this would be a good Sunday to be visiting, and hopefully you're going to hear some encouraging things about who the Lord Jesus Christ is in our lives and what God does, and we are glad you're with us. So a little bit about my biases coming into a service like this and speaking to you. First of all, I know Matt and Don, not super well, but I do know them as wonderful people who are loved and respected in this community. And I know that about you as well, and I've sensed that already. I said to Michael, this is brilliant for you to pray together this way. This already says it's so encouraging for you. For me, and I think for you. So, and I've often thanked the Lord for Matt's integrity, courage, and strategic clarity. He's a gifted leader. He chaired our BC conference for a number of years when I served as moderator, and he led through some of the most contentious and difficult years that we experienced as a community, and he led well. And so I know that about him. And here's a little bit of other information about me. I have had a front row seat to conflict. You know, as I get older, my memory slips, and I realize how many things I forget about that happened to me. But you know how it is with conflict. Like someone mentioned, it does sort of impress itself on your mind, and you remember horrible things. So I've had a bit of experience in my years. I remember the first church that I pastored in Ontario. I remember being yelled at during the service. So I remember sitting in my office and being threatened with a lawsuit by an unhappy member of the church. I remember being threatened with public defamation if I didn't pay a cash. It was extortion, really. And that was from a mature Christian leader. So I just thought, wow, this is interesting how we behave with each other. And I remember a time when our phone was ringing every few nights at 3 a.m. And I would run downstairs and pick up the phone, and there would be nobody there. And then it would happen again. And I knew who it was, and I knew the family that was calling. And sometimes you think, wow, is this what pastors go through? Is this how Christians treat each other? So, yeah, I have witnessed that, but I'm still serving the Lord and encouraged because, you know, this is how we are. This is how I am at times. We're weak people, and we're prone to do sometimes hurtful things with each other. I know how that goes. And so we find ourselves in those times. And brothers and sisters, honestly, have we ever experienced? I certainly haven't. I'm 62. I've never seen such a time of social conflict. I mean, it was rough in the 60s, and I was quite young during that time. You know, that was the first decade of my life. So maybe I don't have a full memory of the conflict and turmoil that there was socially. But it was rough. But for us today in Canada, I mean, there's so much conflict. It's just rolling of one issue into the next. We live in a time of massive social conflict, social upheaval, divided countries, divided nations, headlines, protesters, Yesterday we were heading to the border and to visit our kids down across the line, and you know, I got onto the freeway and I thought, uh-oh, we're not going to head for Pacific Highway. This is going to be a traffic jam. So it was a massive convoy of vehicles headed down to the border. So we took the Peace Arch border. But on the way back, it was again blocked off. The police were on the state side, were blocking off the border, saying, no, you can't cross here. And I just thought, wow, these are times of tremendous conflict that we're going through. And David Fitch, who was a speaker for one of our conference events, he describes in his book what he calls the enemy-making machine. And he's just pointing out that, you know, as humans, we fall into these patterns of behavior in conflict. We vilify people. We all gather under certain general banners, and then we just make our camp, and the other people are bad. And this is, he calls this the enemy-making machine. And he's like, yeah, that's what's happening nationally. And these are just our issues. And then I'm sure, like the rest of you, are watching the news and hearing rumors of war in Europe. And our family is scheduled, or my wife and I were going to go to Poland in the spring. So I've been talking to my brother to say, I don't know if we're going to do a church conference with pastors there, and wondering what will happen in that part of the world. So that's the climate we're in. People are stressed and in conflict, and the stakes are high. And then the church finds itself in conflict. I remember sitting in a mediation situation, and it was with Dr. Radford, which some of you know. He's helped our churches with conflict. He's a wonderful man, and he had many years of experience in conflict in South Africa. I was sitting with him speaking about a conflict in one of our churches here, and I won't mention which one. And I had been in the meeting, and it had been quite unruly, and people were, you know, it was not going well. And so I was processing that with Dr. Radford, and we were sitting at the white spot, and he says to me, he pulls out his pad and he doodles like he often does when he's talking, and he says, you know, well, sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. And I said to him, Dr. Radford, it's hit bottom here. He looks at me, he says, has anyone brought a gun to the meeting? And I said, no. Yeah, but you've got my interest, you know. And so he proceeded to describe, you know, what his work in South Africa was like with apartheid and dealing with the peace and reconciliation. So I went, oh, right, okay, no, we're not at that level here. And so sometimes a reminder of just what it could be is a helpful situation to realize, you know, to right-size sort of our circumstances. And again, you know, that reminds me that there is much, I can see the work of the Lord in this community here, and I'm grateful for it. And that's not to diminish that you're in a hard space, and I am not here to diminish any of the concerns that people have, and I'm not here to sweep under the carpet any tough things that need to be said to one another. That's a part of conflict, and I believe that there is humility and openness in this group to hear from one another. The fact that you're calling for a day of prayer, the fact that your council comes and stands and brings themselves in humility and openness says that there is a willingness to learn. So this is a great, great gift. And I want to say to you as well, even before we get into the scripture, why this matters. Does it matter for Canada that we're in conflict? No. Yes. We love our country. We love our freedom. We love the prosperity. We love the fact that we can go to the bank, that we can travel in our country, that we can have access to all these things. They're precious freedoms. And when things are in conflict, we think, heaven help us. Are we going to burn our house down that we live in, that we love? Like, what is happening? And the stakes are very high. They are high. But brothers and sisters, when we think about the church of Jesus Christ and the gospel witness that we have and the treasure, even this morning worshiping the Lord together with you, I thought, and I drove down the street here because years ago when I was a kid, we visited my relatives, the Bansmers. They used to live down here. And I thought about the faith legacy and this church that's been here for, I don't know how long, a long time. 90 years, coming on a century, and the blessings that have come into your lives, those of you who have been in this community for a while, those of you who are visiting or new to the community, you cannot even imagine the stability and grace and peace that have poured into the lives of the people here. And that's just looking at it selfishly. in this community of Abbotsford, the community of Christ is a beacon of light, of hope. Yes, we have a great country, but people are still lost in terms of where am I going in eternity? What gives meaning to my life? We have the message of a relationship with a living God. This is a precious gift, and we take it for granted. I know we do. I do. But brothers and sisters, if we did not have Christ in our lives, the Word of God that guides us, oh, our lives would be impoverished. And I don't know how life would be worth living. Sometimes when I hear about people who've walked away from their faith and, oh, I'm so happy now, I just feel free, and I think to myself, well, I suppose we would all have those, you know, great feelings when, you know, somebody's kicked away restrictions, you know, anything that held me back from doing whatever I want. But I have zero confidence that there's any long-term joy in that life. No meaning in it. What am I, just a thing, you know, like a biological machine that lives out my life for pleasure? There's no joy in it. You and I have received the hope of Christ and the gospel, the good news, the grace of God. Oh, there's a treasure here. So the stakes are very, very high, very high. And so I want invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is our reading. And I brought along my blue Bible because it's a bit of a, I must admit, it's a bit of a stunt and a prop. But this is the Jesus book. And so I'm going to read our text in Hawaiian Pidgin. And I need practice. I'm not very good with Hawaiian Pidgin. It's really hilarious when you listen to it. Now, for those of you that are wondering, this is a bona fide translation of the Bible done by the Wycliffe Bible Translators. So it's, you know, it's fully rigorous. Scholars did this. It won't sound that way, but it is. And I'm reading it in a different translation because sometimes it just helps to hear the Word of God spoken in different words so that we grasp it again. All right, so I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2. You know, because us guys stay tight with God's special guy, Christ, he give us plenty good, kind words. He show love and aloha for us guys, so we no need stay sore inside. God's Spirit help us all come together, and we all feel aloha and pity for each other deep inside. That's how stay, yeah? So, you know how you guys can make me feel real good inside. All you guys, try think about things the same way. Try get the same kind love and aloha for each other, and the same kind heart and head. No go do stuff because you think you more better than the other guys, or because you make like big show. More better figure people like this. The other people got things they can do more better than you. No get big head. No good you only think about the things you think stay important. Make sure you think about the things the other people think stay important too. All you guys, think like this. Just like Jesus Christ. Jesus, he every time stayed just like God. But no matter, he never think he gotta go hang on to that. He let them all go so he can make himself one poor worker guy and come just like people. When the people see him, they figure he just one guy. He went make himself just like he knows stay important. He went do everything God say, even if he got to go maki, dead. And not just regakan maki, you know. He more worse on top of one cross. That's why God make Jesus the main guy. How when give him one special name for tell what kind guy him, because he more important than all the big name guys. So everybody, when they find out what kind guy Jesus, then they going to go down on the knees in front of him. Everybody up there inside the sky, all over the world, and they not under the ground. With their mouth, everybody going to tell, Jesus Christ, the special guy God once sent, he the boss. Because of that, people going to say, God the Father, he awesome for sure. Amen? All right, that's our passage for today. So let's open up our Bibles. Maybe that's where we should put the amen for the day. But let's jump into God's Word. I have three things I want to say from this text and a couple of subpoints in at least two of those points. So the first thing from this text, consider the treasure of this covenant community. Consider the treasure. So what I want to do to you is speak to you. I want to encourage you as a church how to fight for your unity through this time. You're in a pace of a conflict, and sometimes we're in conflict, we want to fight. I want to encourage you how to fight for the unity, to keep your eyes on the prize and how the Word of God would say to us. So, and this applies if you're here and you're going like, I don't know what's going on. What are you talking about? Conflict. Well, then just look at the conflict that I'm telling you you either have in your life right now or you will have at some time very soon. That could be conflict in your home, could be conflict at your work, could be conflict at your school, in your marriage, with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever the situation. We live with conflict. So here are some principles. First of all, consider the treasure of the covenant community that we have. Let's not lose perspective. This is what Paul writes. He says to the Philippians, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So he's asking rhetorical questions with the assumption that they are experiencing the blessing of a treasured community. He's reminding them, do you know what you have? He says, first of all, remember, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What does that mean? We came to the cross together. We're broken sinners before Christ together. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the fundamental bond that you and I have with each other. When we stand in worship, I come as a humble person, broken, because I know I'm a sinner, and Jesus loved me just the same. And I turn to any of you and go, you're here, I think, because you too found one day that you were a broken person and turned to the cross and found out that God loved you and had forgiven you. And at the foot of the cross, that's where we all stand. It's like we all had dirty laundry, and Jesus put all our laundry in one basket and he washed it with his blood. He made us new. And I am bonded to you, and you're bonded to me, and we're one together because of the blood of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. We're family together. This is a precious gift. Secondly, we remember that he loves us. So Paul says, if any comfort from his love. Have you experienced the comfort of God's love? This is just a reminder about the grace and love that God pours towards us. My mother was really good at this. When I grew up, she loved us a lot, and I could be really annoying. And whenever I would rebel as a kid, my mom would, I love you so much. And I hated that. It's just like, I want to be mad at you, But my mom was really good at that. And I just think that was really Christ-like what she was doing. God does that for us. Are we comforted by his love? He loves us. Isn't that what Jesus does for us all the time? When we rebel, I love you, child. You're running away, you're kicking. I love you. I love you, South Abbotsford. I'm for you. He won't let us go. Jesus weeps tears of love for us. Are we comforted by his love? Paul reminds us. And then he says, remember any fellowship with the Spirit. Now, this word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, and this is a word that is maybe a Greek word that a lot of people in the church anyway remember. It's koinonia. Koinonia is our lived history together. It's our experiences of sharing life together. And this is so important to remember, our history together. So South Abbotsford, or even, this is always in conflict. We forget we're with someone we love, and we're in the moment, and we're angry, and we're bitter, and we remember more negative things, and we forget the koinonia we've had, the history we've had together. And Paul's reminding them, have you forgotten the fellowship that you've had? I have a friend, and we had a conflict, and we have some major differences in perspective on that conflict. We've shared a little bit, and There's forgiveness. But it's not like we're going to go back and we see things differently and we're wired differently. And so we don't work together anymore. And that's not particularly because of the conflict, but it could be a part of it, would be an issue. But my friend and I, we've been through a lot together. And I don't forget those things. And he doesn't forget them either. And so we connect from time to time. And when we connect, we know we are brothers and sisters. We are brothers in Christ. And we're committed to each other. And we will track with each other and encourage each other and treat each other as brothers in Christ, even though we've had a conflict, because we have shared history, koinonia. And South Abbotsford Church, you have a lot of shared history with your pastor. Again, I wasn't with you through those times, but periodically Matt would share in leadership about what the church was going through, about some of the trials you've walked through, about trials that he walked through and you walked with him, about brokenness and pain that was happening in the church that he was caring for. You have shared history together, a lot of it. And those are precious things. Consider the treasure of these things is the first thing that Paul is reminding the Philippians, because he wants them to be of one mind and one purpose. The second thing that I want to draw out is in verses 3 and following, where he begins to tell them about what they shouldn't do, how to guard. And he's talking to them about the attitudes of their mind. So first of all, he says, remember all these things, the treasure that you have. And then let's look at what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So he's warning them that they should not think selfishly in their conflict. And so here I'm going to talk a little bit, because I feel like I have a lot of experience in thinking selfishly. And it's either me thinking selfishly or me observing people in conflicts thinking selfishly. So here's a couple of points for everyone. You might want to jot those down. So the first thing that we do when we think that comes to my mind is we're in a conflict situation and we put it, we make it about our agenda. I have an agenda. I know what's best. These leaders don't have a clue. These people are wrong. If they would only listen to me. If they would only listen to me. And so Paul says, guard against this selfish, vain conceit. This is, what I have thought. This is my logophthalmy. I have a logophthalmy problem. You know, Jesus said, don't help with the speck in the person's eye until you've dealt with the log in your own eye. So logophthalmy, and I have a serious problem. We all do. We can't see our own failures, our own biases. We don't know what we don't know. And so we jump into conflict situations thinking, I know the answer, and we have an agenda. We fail to listen to people. You know, I remember a classic listening to, this was in a book by Stephen Covey. He was talking about the man who was so frustrated, he came in with his teenage son, and he just said, it's so much conflict, and I'm so mad at my son. You know, I just don't understand. He won't listen to me. And the counselor said, well, I don't understand him. He won't listen to me. Let's analyze that. So you don't understand your son. He won't listen to you. But if you wanted to understand your son, shouldn't you listen to him? Have you listened to him? No. You know, and so this is the log in our own eye. We think we have the answer, but we haven't listened. We're just blissfully unaware of everything that we don't know. And it really takes a step back to say, oh, Lord, give me the grace to not pursue my own agenda, to listen well. Everybody who's married knows how this goes. I don't know whether it's just a guy problem, but, you know, every time my wife shares something, I analyze what she said. I make the corrections of any exaggerations that she may have used. And then my mind tries to solve the problem or not. It's so bad that we were literally in an alpha marriage course where we were learning the chapter about communication, and we were sitting at the table across from each other where you're supposed to listen and act reflectively. So you're supposed to pick a problem and share it. So she shares it. I interrupt her and say, oh, I know how to fix that. She just looks at me and laughs out. She's like, out loud, so everybody heard it in the room. You're supposed to listen, not give me the answer. And I was like, oh, so embarrassed. I was like, oh, I'm so busted. That is my attitude, right? I know how to fix it rather than listening. I'm not listening. I'm not hearing what her heart is saying. So we struggle with this in marriages and in conflict together. We can't do this. It's so destructive. We fall into a bad pattern. We forget the log in our own eye and we respond straight away. And listen, brothers and sisters, in our age of digital response, this problem gets exacerbated hugely. You can fire off a tasty email so quickly. You can send out a text. You can send it publicly. And so it's like wildfire. It spreads. So really, Paul is saying to us, guard against your selfish ways. And look for help. How do you help see the log in your own eye? Well, you need community for that. Like someone said, you know, we can only know a very limited amount about ourselves looking in the mirror. Somebody said, you can only know about 60% of yourself looking in a mirror. You need other people to help you. That's why community is so important. So to stop in a conflict and find wise counsel and say, I feel this and I'm angry about this, can you help me? I just wrote this email. What do you think? No, don't send that email. No, you need to stop and pause. Don't hit send. And so finding good counsel is really helpful. Talk to your spouse, unless, you know, they're in the same logophthalmy situation as you are. Then find some other counsel, someone you know that might not tell you what you want to hear, and get good counsel in conflict. Another one that we easily do, and I'm going to go quickly here and wrap up, we pretend and cover up to avoid the pain. This is also, you know, a particular, you know, a Christian thing. Because we're so eager to have peace and, you know, we want everything to be unity, we cover it up. And this doesn't help in families, doesn't help in the church. It's not honest. And those things will come back. And sometimes we don't want to address things because we're afraid of what the person will say or that we're afraid of conflict. Maybe we have some history where, you know, we grew up in a family where there was anger and shouting and we just don't want anything to do with it. And you're blessed here as a church to have good leaders, and they're inviting you to honestly process things in a peaceful and loving way. And this is a great gift. But let's not be the people who just avoid conflict. Another way we avoid it is we just walk away. We go, oh, well, I'll just find a new community. This is too hard. I'll just go somewhere else. There's no blessing in that. You won't grow from that. You'll miss an opportunity for grace. So don't give in this way. And the last one in this point is the taking offense of other people. This isn't in the text, but I'm going to throw it in for free here. People do this, especially in a group conflict. They take the offense of another person. I can't believe that person was treated that way. And even though I've never talked to them and I don't know where they're at, I'm gonna start a campaign. We're gonna set this right. And so the person who's involved in the conflict may have been made complete peace about it. Maybe they had a healing conversation with the people, but you don't know that. So you jump on board and you keep the anger going. You drag other people into it. Other people take the offense of the one person who may have dealt with it wonderfully and be healed of it. So don't fall into the trap of taking the offense of other people. Let God be God in their lives. So the last point here is in this whole text, and so I'm not obviously going to go deep into it at all, just touching on it, but it's in verse 5 and the whole description of Christ. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I think Paul is saying to us here, keep the manner and mission of Jesus central. Keep the way of Jesus and the mission of Jesus central. This is, brothers and sisters, the New Testament is full of stories of conflict. And you, almost all the letters are dealing with, there's conflict issues. You can see it here in Philippians. There's individuals that are having conflict. There's Paul in the first chapter in prison saying, oh, I got people in prison here. It's just a few people standing with me. A bunch of people are preaching because despite me, but it doesn't matter to me. So you see Paul responding to all these conflicts in Philippians. But he's always encouraging the Christians, keep the way of Jesus center and the mission of Jesus center. Sometimes Paul avoided conflict and went along for the sake of the gospel mission. That's what you see in chapter 1, verse 15. He says it's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. He says, I'm not bothered by that. I've set that aside. I'm not going to jump into that conflict. Keep the mission central, he says. Sometimes Paul created conflict for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Oh, he has some harsh words for people. He's not afraid of conflict. And then in other places, chapter 4, he appeals for mediation. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Reconcile you two. You've contended at my side for the gospel. Always in each of his responses, Paul is keeping the way of Jesus and the mission of Jesus central. And brothers and sisters, that brings us back to what's at stake. What's at stake in the body of Christ that we work together with unity and purpose? The gospel is at stake. We are the Christ that the people of Abbotsford see. Does that mean we put on a perfect face? Does it mean we're always just, oh, hi and wonderful, and we cover up everything? No, no, and no. When we have a conflict and we deal with it in a godly way, we have a tremendous opportunity to give a living illustration of the grace of God at work. We're not perfect people. Yes, we mess up. But when the world sees us mess things up, they go, oh, they're just like us. Them just like us. And then they see that instead of putting into camps and fighting, that we talk together, that we extend forgiveness and we care for one another. And that doesn't mean we patch everything up and everything was just the way it was before. But we walk together. People will see Jesus among us, even in the middle of conflict. And the name of Jesus will be glorified and you will be enriched. Your family will be enriched. And the Lord will work in our churches and bring healing to our communities, lift up his name. There's so much at stake, brothers and sisters. But the Spirit of Christ is among you, and he has given you everything that you need. And I am blessed and encouraged and have confidence that God will guide you through this time to a good and glorious purpose. And I know God has his hand on Matt and Dawn too. And I just commend them to you. Keep upholding them as you're doing. This is very good. And it won't be easy. But be persistent. And may his grace go with you. I want to just leave you with this benediction from Peter. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.